Right, let's take a few more questions.
Oh, if you're praying for people around that sort of thing, would you have to know what... You wouldn't necessarily know what some of those things are that may or happen or have happened. So how do you pray for that generally, you know, around a lot of these young ones that have had a number of partners and so forth?
No, you don't know. The question was, how can you know? And you don't know unless the Holy Spirit shows you or unless you ask one or two questions. So let's just say you came across something that and you just sensed, I don't know, maybe there's an occultic involvement here. I often just sense that. And I will just ask, have you ever been involved in the occult? And they might say no. Have you ever had a relationship with anybody who might be involved in the occult? And very often they will say yes. They might say, well, I've had former relationships, but I don't know. In that case, break the soul ties. How do you do that? We'll come to that in a second. I haven't got there yet. Any other questions? One round there before we...
Mine's more about experience. I was watching Shine TV one time and there was a lady talking to a bunch of young people about sexual experience and remaining sexually pure, and she got a strip of 100 mile an hour tape, you know, that, you know, like builder's tape stuff, and she went from boy to girl to boy to girl and put this tape on their arm and ripped it off, and then put it on the next arm and ripped it off, and when she'd finished, she ended up with a tape all covered in hair, and she says that's what's happened when you share your body with lots of people. You pick up a bit of their spirit every time, and it becomes rather messy. The other point that was quite significant is, like, I'm from Christ. Well, like, I'm from Akaroa, like down on the mainland, and can't just remind you that we won the, you know, Super 14 and that, but whatever. But and we travel into town and we go to a church called Grace Vineyard, and they just did a course at the beginning of last year, and it was called Valiant Men. And I encourage pastors here and people here to get hold of Grace Vineyard in Christchurch. It's Ferry Road. It's easy to get hold of just in the Christchurch phone book and the white pages on the internet, and inquire about doing the program, because Valiant Men, they invited men to come along and deal with sexual impropriety, you know, like, you know, mess in your life, and they thought they'd get about 80 or so men. They got 180, and we had 16 groups of 10 men or 12 men running at the time. It's an Australian program. They got it started without setting it up properly. I mean, they've done it properly now, but go to the source, which is in Australia, and get that Valiant Men program into your church, because it explains to men what marriage is, and there's stuff in that that I learned that I would never have learned, I don't think, from anywhere, because it was just so special, because it was so biblically based, and what it taught me about, like, you know, sex is glue. So when two people come together and glue together, that's what God expected, and that's what he wanted, and that was the gift that he gave. But we're such a messy society where pornography and all this stuff's just getting hammered. It's not only the woman that again, but the men, and especially the men. I mean, this was a focus on men, and I mean, I came from a horribly messy, sick background, and it cleaned me up. But I'd encourage men to look and seek cleanliness, and it'll spread in New Zealand, and your men's ministries will grow, and that's a big thing that needs to happen in New Zealand. Thank you.
Thanks, mate. Sorry, but we got a lot more questions, a lot to do. Any other brief questions? Yeah.
Could a soul tie be formed just an emotional tie, or does it have to be sex?
No, it doesn't have to be sex. It can be emotional. There was a soul tie between David and Jonathan. They made a relationship, a covenant relationship. It didn't have to be sexual. But I just raise it because that's the commonest today. People do it casually and think that they're just having fun. But of course, this stuff is going on, and it exposes us to so many problems. I'm still dealing with the first of five different types of roots, and so that's covering soul ties. The second, which many of you will be more aware of, is Freemasonry. It's interesting. Freemasonry appears to be very common here in New Zealand, much commoner than I've met it elsewhere. It must be that an awful lot of the forefathers that came to New Zealand were Freemasons. And it's prevalent, and you guys seem to know a lot more about it than most people. And in fact, some of the classic books are come out of New Zealand anyway. Evicting Demonic Intruders by Nolan Phil Gibson and Unmasking Freemasonry. These books are excellent, and I encourage, if you haven't got them, read them and learn about it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Freemasonry, as I say, because I'm sure many of you know. But the thing from our point of view is this, that there are, a lot of the time, there are physical manifestations to Freemasonry. So somebody will come and they're getting migraines, and they will come and say, "Can you pray? I get migraines." But one of the possible root causes of migraines is Freemasonry in their father's line, and so it's always worth a check, a question, that just to say, was your father ever involved in Freemasonry, or your grandfather, or even your great grandfather, because it can come down the generations. And why? Because when they make their vows, when they make their actually curses, the vows of Freemasonry are self-curses. And they don't just curse themselves, but they put their own families under the curse. And so, you know, like, if I do not do such and such, then my daughter will die of da-be-da-be-da. That's the sort of thing that actually they say, which is horrendous. But that's actually what's going on and in their vows. So it's not surprising then that the daughters suffer from those curses. They are effectively witchcraft curses. That's really what's going on. But we meet, of course, what happens with us, we just meet the symptoms. And head problems or brain problems are quite common as a consequence of Freemasonry. It was quite interesting because when my wife and I first heard about this, my wife goes, I've had two aunts die of Alzheimer's and one aunt die of a brain tumor. That's interesting. I wonder if there was Freemasonry in my family. She phoned up her mum and say, was dad ever involved in Freemasonry? And her mum goes, no. And she said, what about granddad? Oh yeah, he was high up in the Masons, right? And so all of his daughters started dying of brain problems. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, Bron's mum's still alive because we've applied the blood and prayed the blood over her, and she hasn't got a scrap of Alzheimer's, and she's doing great at 85, so praise God. So there you go. That's just some of the things and that some spiritual things that are going on. What do we do? How do we get people set free from that? I mean, really, a simple prayer is the best way. And I've, in my book here, I've got a prayer which in the back of the chapter on deliverance, but it really is sort of covers quite a lot of, I just read it out to you because it covers most of this ground. So you'll see where I'm coming from. Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins that connect me to the devil and his power. I forgive all of those who have harmed me in any way. So first of all, we've got the link with the devil. Secondly, forgiveness. Thirdly, I renounce forever all oaths, connections, or covenants I've made with the devil or his demons, and all curses that I've spoken, because we can speak curses over ourselves without realizing it. And I said words are powerful. We've already discussed that. Then I break the power of all words, curses, oaths, spells, or covenants made by others alive or dead that have power to harm me. So there we're going back down the generations, you see? So we're breaking off that stuff. And then I declare that I have authority over all the power of the devil through the blood covenant of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, who died to set me free. So we're just declaring the truth of Scripture over that, and the blood covenant of Jesus, the power over all of those things. And so that's what I would normally do with somebody who comes and I think, oh, there's Freemasonry or there's some stuff going back historically. So, okay, so that's soul ties, that's Freemasonry and spiritual roots. So that's the first group category of root causes. So the second one is physical problems, physical root causes we're dealing. So here we have trauma. Trauma comes about mostly through accidents, but some severe accidents can actually allow a root cause to get established, a root of a sickness get established, sometimes even spiritually in a person's life. I don't think it's that common, but it does happen, but I just want you to be aware of it. Obviously, abuse, that's a biggie today, and people are abused physically, whether in the family or wherever. That's common and causes sickness, other emotional problems, and so on. Incorrect family authority. This is a big one that we meet a lot today with many more broken families. You see, it says here in Deuteronomy 28:8 and verse 41, "Thou shalt beget sons and daughters," this is in the King James, "but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity." And what happens is, you get a broken family, and especially single mums carrying the burden of the responsibility of having to look after a family, and they were never actually designed emotionally to do that. And so the poor single mum is in an invidious situation where they have to care for their children. They have to be mum and dad to the children. They're carrying a lot more responsibility, and it's extraordinary how a spiritual situation will have a physical manifestation. So very often you will find that people will come with a bent back or hurting shoulders, and it might just be because there's a spiritual burden on them which shouldn't be there. So if you feel that somebody is being, looks like they're being bowed down, they probably are being bowed down in the spirit. And there will, and so again, good questions to ask. If you're meeting that kind of pressure or oppression, just ask a couple of questions about their family situation, their family relationships, and you might well begin to get a feel for what's going on. For example, here are some things that have been discovered. Fibromyalgia, quite common, but it's a stress-related disease, often due to women who do not have spiritual covering. So the single mum, without a proper spiritual covering, because she's not properly submitted into a church or what a church situation, and she's trying to do it all on her own, and guess what? Fibromyalgia. And it's quite common. So it doesn't automatically mean, remember what I said right at the beginning, it doesn't automatically mean that everybody with fibromyalgia is in that situation. You can't do it that way round. Sorry? It's a... where's the nurse? What's...
It's a disorder which affects the muscles of the body, which when they have to work, instead of feeling tired, they experience it as pain. There's a lot of pain involved. Yeah. That's it.
Good, okay. So it's like a sort of an incorrect muscle pain coming from, instead of tiredness, they get as pain, yeah. Well, there we are. That's one of the root causes of that. Matriarchal domination in a home. I used the word domination carefully. This may be a generational thing. You may find that your grandmother or your great-grandmother was very domineering, very controlling. Perhaps controlling is a better word. And I'm not sort of going to get into the whole thing of family relationships. But where you get domineering, it doesn't matter whether it's male or female, where you get domineering people that insist on controlling, and there's lots of different ways of controlling, as you know. It doesn't just have to be by being domineering. It can be manipulative, which is actually a lot more insidious and a lot more common. And so people sort of manipulate you or play on your emotions and, you don't love me kind of thing, and try to get you to do things that you don't want to do. It's manipulation, but it is still domination. What does it cause? It produces self-rejection, it produces guilt, it produces low self-esteem, and those things will have outworkings in physical manifestations. So again, a simple question, if you're beginning to feel your way when you're ministering to somebody, ask about family relationships. Do you love your mum? No. Right, why not? Oh, she's very controlling. She hates me, or she always puts me down. Right, well then that could well be a root cause of a physical problem. Yeah? Broken relationship between mother and daughter can be a result of breast or ovarian cysts. Breast or ovarian cysts often come through broken relationships, mother-daughter relationships. These are just examples. There's lots of these, but they're just examples. Where am I getting this stuff from? Quite a lot from the experience of the healing rooms around the world. Who knows about healing rooms? I've spoken with one or two already today, but let me just explain to you who they are and what they do. Some 80, 90, maybe, nearly 100 years ago, there was a guy called John G. Lake, who was an American missionary, who went to Africa, and God used him very powerfully in miracles and signs and wonders, and he saw many, many people raised from the dead, and a very powerful ministry. And when he finished his tour of ministry, he went back to his hometown in Spokane in northwest United States. And he established there with a small team of people something he called the healing rooms, and they just ministered like three on one, ministering, praying, as we have been learning, for people when they came in. They ran it just like a doctor's surgery, but there was no fees. They just had a collection tin. And within 5 years, they ministered to 100,000 people and saw them healed. And in that day, this was during the 1920s, in the 1920s, Spokane was recorded as being the healthiest city in the whole of the United States. And not only that, but the general hospital, the main general hospital in Spokane, closed because of lack of business. Well, now, about 15, 20 years ago, God spoke to a guy called Cal Pierce in California and told him to go up to Spokane and pray. And he had no idea why. He was just an elder in an Assemblies of God church down in California. So he went up to Spokane and started to pray. Didn't know why, but he found himself driving around, and he just found himself drawn to this particular graveyard. Seems a bit an odd place to pray, but he went into the graveyard, walked around, came across this guy called John G. Lake. He'd never heard of him, but he sat down on his grave and just started to pray. And then he felt, after he'd done this for a few days, he thought, well, maybe I better find out about this guy. So he did. He found out about him, found out all about the healing rooms. And then God led him to go back to the original location and of where the healing rooms were there in Spokane and pray there. Well, to cut a long story short, and it's a very long story, but about a year later, he actually reopened the healing rooms because he had taken somebody into that same location, and that somebody had seen an angel who had said to him, I have been waiting 70 years for you to come. And they reopened the healing rooms, and now there's something called the International Healing Rooms, and they minister in the same style all around the world. And there are healing rooms here in New Zealand, one or two places, but around the world there are many of them. And they minister in the same way, and they're seeing fruit, and literally hundreds of thousands of people are being healed around the world through the same pattern of ministry, which is fantastic. But one of the things that they do is that they record carefully everything that happens, which is wise. But what it does mean is, of course, that they're getting a wonderful built-up record of links between root causes. When the Holy Spirit says root cause and sickness, somebody comes in with a sickness, they pray over it, God shows them the root cause. Ah, oh, and after a few years or this, you begin to see patterns, don't you? And you say, oh, wow, it's amazing how often da-bi-da-bi-da is da-bi-da-bi-da. And so then you actually begin to get these roots and get these links. So when I'm telling you about this stuff, and I'm saying that's where, but a lot of it comes from there. And in fact, what I've got here, is a sheet, which I don't know if I'm going to be able to photocopy, but I've got a list of some of these things on them, which is quite interesting. Where have we got to? We have covered spiritual and physical root causes, just briefly. I'm not going into more of that. Emotional is the root causes. It's the third main group of root causes. So we've dealt with spiritual, physical. Now we're dealing with emotional. And this includes things like rejection, worry, fear, guilt, anger, stress, bitterness, self-hatred, resentment, impatience, broken relationships, and false expectations. False expectations is actually huge. Dying hopes is a biggie for a lot of people. It's a big emotional barrier that a lot of people have to, you know, they've... And people actually don't realize that they often need to grieve over a dream that died. And they had a big dream or a big vision, and something went wrong and it died. And now there's a grief process which needs to be gone through in just the same way as grieving over anything else, any other major loss that may be in your life. And people don't do that. We are bad at grieving in our culture. And because of that, we cling on to things for far too long. Do you know what in the scriptures, it tells us that there was a given time for grieving. Do you know how long that was? 30 days. 30 days. 30 days was the day of grieving. It was the time given for grieving, and you could get all of your grieving done in that 30 days, and then you took off your grieving clothes and put on your normal clothes and went on with normal life. I think that's so healthy. I really do, and we don't do it. God laid down the pattern, but we don't do it as a culture. I know cultures that do it, and they deal with grief much better than we do. India would be a classic example, and they do that, and yet after 30 days they move on, and it's behind them. And the point about it is they've deliberately put themselves through the pain. They haven't tried to shy away from it. They've gone through the pain. And so that they can come out the other side and get on with life. I think that's so healthy. It's not easy to do. I'm not saying it's easy, but I think it's healthy. So emotional problems lead to, and we all know, things like fear lead to depression. And we've got, I mean, Elijah is the classic case. We know Elijah's story. He ran away from Jezebel and ended up thoroughly depressed. We've just heard a brilliant message by, I don't know if any of you got to Life 08 at the, one or two did, yeah, up in Auckland. And John Bevere was outstanding. And his message on the Friday morning the word has just gone from me. It'll come. Intimidation, thank you. That was the word I wanted. She was there. And I've just listened to that again on DVD. Absolutely outstanding. And he talks about Elijah. And he said, Elijah, get this. Elijah was on the peak, not just physically on the top of the mountain, but the peak of his ministry. He had just caused the destruction of 450 prophets of Baal. And then he allowed Jezebel to intimidate him. and ran from her. He'd commanded the king. He'd taken authority over the king. He'd taken authority over everybody else. And then along comes this woman, and he allows her. He should have just stood his ground, but he didn't. He allowed her to intimidate her and blew the rest of his ministry. Blew it. Because what happened was he ran and he ran and he ran, and then God spoke to him and said, right, now I'm handing your ministry over to Elisha. And his all that was left of his ministry was to train up Elisha to take over what Elijah had had. I mean, that's pretty tough, but that's what happened. So you've got this this power of fear. If we let it get into our life, it can absolutely rob us of what God has planned for us. If we allow fear, and fear leads to depression, and depression leads to all of these other things, a bad sleeping. See, it may just somebody will come to you and say, oh, please, can you pray for me? I've had this. I'm not sleeping very well. Can you pray? I want God, you know, God gives sleep to his saints or whatever, that scripture, and we can quote that. But what we forget is, well, maybe actually you're depressed, and maybe you're depressed because you're in fear. Maybe you're in fear because you've allowed something to intimidate you. And so actually we go back to the point of, where was that point of intimidation that you didn't stand up, but you ran? You didn't stand in faith and trust God to protect you, but you ran from an ugly situation. And the consequence, boom, 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 like knocking dominoes over, has ended up in now you're not sleeping very well. So this is the kind of stuff that we're dealing with when we're ministering. It's fascinating, isn't it? I find this fascinating anyway. Maybe you get bored with it, but I could talk about this all day, and I'm about to by the look of it. I've just got two more to do, and I will cover these quickly. The next one is problems in the area of the will. I've dealt with problems in the area of spirit, of emotion, and now we're dealing with in the area of the will. And what am I talking about here? Well, obviously, the first one is sin, and that's pretty obvious. And sin has lots of roots, and we've already discovered some of the roots in Scripture today. Do you want a water? Glass of water? Have one here. I ought to pray for you, but I'm going to give you a glass of water instead. Sin, unforgiveness, that's an area of the will, because we choose to forgive or choose not to forgive. And unforgiveness is huge. And most of us probably struggle in some areas of our lives, but it keeps cropping up, and it's a killer. Really is literally a killer. We really keep needing to just check and check. Unconfessed sin, I've already spoken about. Again, that's an aspect of the will. You choose to confess or not confess. Oh, here's an interesting one. Let's turn to Psalm 41. Something a bit different. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed and restore him from a bed of illness. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I bet you've read that lots of times, but not read it like this. Isn't that fascinating? Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord will restore him from his bed of illness. So the implication, therefore, is that if you do not have regard for the weak, the Lord will not restore you from your bed of illness. Is that correct? Fascinating. So one of the root causes of the fact that you may not be getting better, even though people are praying for you, is, do you have regard for the weak? Or maybe you have hardened your heart against some needy situation. And if you go on hardening your heart hard enough, often enough, it ends up to be calloused, and then you don't even notice that you're hardening your heart any longer. And if you go on doing that long enough, well, then there's an implication here that you may actually get sick and not get well again. Yes, there's a question at the back. the poor rather than the weak, or as, yeah. I don't know the original Hebrew, but either, but it could be the same. Those who do not have regard for the poor, it actually comes to the, can mean the same thing. So thank you. Yeah. It's talking about compassion. Thank you, somebody. If what it's saying is here, it's, if you are living with a hard heart, if you are living without compassion on the needs of the people around you, then don't be surprised if you get sick. And that's a surprising conclusion. Helpless or powerless. Thank you. There's an awful lot of helpless and powerless people around, and one of the beauties of the church is that we try to empower people. That's part of our purpose. So, but don't allow your heart to be hardened. So somebody will come to you and you minister to them and nothing is happening. Maybe it's because they've got a hardened heart. And actually, in that situation, ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom to know how to deal with that situation. Do you see? That we meet the same thing, I think it's in Isaiah 58. Yeah, let's just flick there. It's the same sort of thing. Yeah, there's a sowing and reaping thing going on here. Yeah. Isaiah 58 says, verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? So this is telling us about both the poor and the weak. It's all covered here. When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then the light of your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. So if your healing is being slow to appear, maybe that's the reason. Lots of questions. Yeah.
I was just going to comment that the next verse says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I.
Thank you. So it also brings in the whole unanswered prayer thing. Somebody else was back here. Wanted. Yes.
I just see that as Jesus say, when you do this for the least of my little ones, you're doing it for me. It's like the poor and the weak are his little ones, no matter what their age is. Or, yeah.
Thank you. What the reason that I've raised this is because I'm just showing you that there are some unlikely causes of sickness in Scripture. We don't put these things together because we don't think that they could be linked, but God does. He, you know, for him, things like compassion are very important. And things like not judging people, for God, that's huge. We might think, oh, well, it's only just a word or it's only just a thought. No. In God's eyes, it's huge. So don't do it. Because there are physical sickness consequences. And it's the same here. Compassion, lack of compassion has physical consequences. Might sound a bit bizarre in this modern day and age, but this is the Scripture. This is God, the way God has made it. So let's learn from it. And be encouraged that if we do these things, then our healing does quickly appear. Praise God. So in fact, here is a scripture that you can claim. You can actually stand on it and say, Lord, you know that you know my heart. You've given me a compassionate heart and I am doing these things, so I therefore can expect my healing to quickly appear. Here's a clear promise. Praise God. Okay, the final kind of healing of root causes are inherited, and I've just touched on this briefly. Where do we get this in Scripture? Well, the first thing is from the Ten Commandments, where God says that he shows his love to 1,000 generations. But it can also affect that sin can affect 3 or 4 generations. So if our fathers are in sin, it can actually, that can pass down the generation. We're conscious of some of these things, but there are other things that we're less conscious of. The one that we're most obviously conscious of is alcoholism. If your father's an alcoholic, there's likely to be a tendency that, you know, that passes down the generation. So it's something that needs to be dealt with and broken, which we can obviously do. But there are other generational things like deformities or things which people have inherited from their down their generations because their genes are not correct. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them perfect. Their genetics would have been perfect. They would have had no corruption in their genetics. But over the years, genetics have become corrupt. And as a consequence of the corruption of our parents' genetics, we end up with not the way that God originally planned us to be. And so these things can be dealt with through, through applying the blood of Jesus Christ to generational sin or generational iniquity. The disciples picked up this because, do you remember that story in John where they came across a man born blind and the disciples said, who sinned? Who sinned? Was it his parents or him? And Jesus said neither in this particular case. But that doesn't mean that there's not a link between sin and sickness. There is, and Jesus makes that clear further on. But in that particular case, there wasn't. So he was saying, no, that this was for the glory of God, and God's, he was healed. So interestingly, sin can affect to 3 or 4 generations. There's an interesting scripture in Deuteronomy 23 verse 2. We won't go there, but just make a note, Deuteronomy 23 verse 2, which suggests that there can be an generational problems for 10 generations through illegitimate sex. Sex outside marriage can actually have consequences way down for generations. And of course, it's happening all the time. So the chances are most of us are actually probably caught up one way or another in some form of generational stuff that shouldn't be there. And it's very interesting that when you study too, you can follow tendencies within Scripture. For example, David, what was David's weakness? Women. He had a son called Solomon. What was Solomon's weakness? They came from which tribe in Judah? Sorry, which tribe in Israel? Judah, I've given you the answer. They came from the tribe of Judah, yes? What was Judah's weakness? Women. Fascinating, isn't it? And you can find the same pattern in many of the other families. For example, rejection. Isaac preferred Jacob. Jacob preferred Joseph. Jacob also preferred Ephraim and Benjamin, and that had consequences 500 years later. You've just got this stuff going on in Scripture. There are these family tendencies which can actually lead to physical problems. Of course, we break them off and we can use a prayer similar to the one that I've read out to you. I think I've talked enough, and it's time for us to do some practice. Is that cool? And then it's lunchtime. Like I say, two things I'll come back to, and I said at the beginning, but I say it again because we must keep repeating this. We depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us in all of this stuff. We don't jump to conclusions. We don't automatically make the link, but we trust in the Holy Spirit to help us make the link and trust that Holy Spirit will give us the right word for the right person, which will unlock the key of their sickness. And then going a step beyond all of that, of course, don't ever forget the grace of Jesus Christ, who will heal people even though you haven't got a clue what's wrong with them or what the root cause is. He will still heal them because his grace is bigger than all of your digging around for roots. You can dig all you like, but the grace of Jesus is bigger than all of that. It's all paid for, and so we trust his grace. And I keep coming back to this grace thing. And recently I read in a most amazing book by a guy called Joseph Prince called Destined to Reign. If you haven't read it, it's a brilliant read, but it's all about grace. And it just brings you right back to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Absolutely amazing. And this whole healing thing is all about the grace of Jesus. Okay, so I think it would be good for us to do some more ministry. Let's just do it slightly differently. I'm going to ask you to get into groups this time of four, not three. And I'm going to ask you to find one in that group who would like ministry, who perhaps suspects that there may be some root cause issues to some of the problems. But they may not suspect that, but just ask somebody in your group that would like ministry. The other three of you, I want you to appoint one of you to be the leader of your ministry team. Okay? And you will be the one who actually does the majority of the ministry. And the other two are there to support you and encourage you and pray for you. But you are the one who is actually going to be doing the main ministry. If the others get words of knowledge or hear from the Holy Spirit, then they can share it with you. But I want you to actually be effectively leading a team, a ministry team, helping the person that you're ministering to. Is that good? You understand what I'm asking you to do? Any questions? Okay, so we'll give you about 10, 15 minutes. And get into it. You would have time to minister to more than one if you wanted. You could minister to two or three in your group. Right, groups of four. Don't forget that it's often when you actually put into practice something that you couldn't do before, that's often the moment that you get healed. And anybody that knows that they've just got experienced healing right now, just wave to me.